He is risen. Glory to God, glory to God. There will not be relay groups this coming week. I'm supposed to announce that because of the resurrection and because of the holiday season. Somebody was just complaining to me because we didn't have the outlines. They enjoy them. 1 Peter 1:3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." You know, the New Testament meaning of the word hope means to have confidence in the promises of God. We've missed the word and we make it mean our desire for something that we wish would happen. I hope so. Almost means maybe so. That is not the New Testament meaning. The New Testament meaning. You know, I used to hope. I used to hope in this way when I was a child a lot. My father was an alcoholic and he drank a lot and our home was broken up a lot. And I used to hope that Daddy would come home sober tonight. I used to hope my parents wouldn't get a divorce. I used to hope that Mother could get a job so we could support ourselves without my dad. I used to hope my parents would come back together again so that we could be a family. And that's what we think that hope is, just those yearnings that may or may not be fulfilled. The scripture says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. God intends for hope of the promise of his word to be realized. Resurrection Sunday represents the greatest hope ever given to man. It's the promise of an abundant life, an eternal life, and the greatest possible hope for the future. The newspaper says that 80% of people believe that Jesus Christ actually rose from the dead. Of course, many may have no understanding of what that means or what it means to them. But the resurrection is the greatest thing that ever happened in history. It's the most remarkable, supernatural, outrageous thing that ever happened in history. There is no religion on earth that has a leader who rose again from the dead. All other leaders' bones can be found somewhere, but not Jesus. My Bible says he took his bones to heaven with him. He invited his disciples to feel me and see that I have flesh and bones. It's not the cornerstone of Christianity, it's the keystone. Every hope of Christianity, and even of the whole world, is based on the truth of the resurrection. In the book of Acts, every sermon that was preached was about the resurrection. And Paul took a whole chapter to explain what resurrection means. We need to understand about the resurrection. Unfortunately, as a nation, we've allowed an excitement about eggs and gifts and Easter bunnies to obscure the deep and holy reality that our Savior overcame the powers of death and the grave as he rose from the tomb and is alive forevermore. I did notice in the paper that Mount Holly Methodist Church, a group of people from that church carried a cross and walked a mile down Bloomingdale Pike and ended up at another Methodist church and had a worship service there. Mount Holly Methodist Church is one of the first places I ever preached, way back before Shekinah. And I remember an older, elder man that was there. He came to me so sweetly. He had silver hair, and he was a very humble kind of guy. And I really didn't know what he was saying because, mind you, I had just gotten saved. And he said, "I want to take your picture, lady." And I said, "Oh, that's fine." He said, "Would you please step behind the sacred desk?" And I thought, "I wonder where that is." See, I got started before I knew anything. I was glad to see that those people were unashamedly carrying the cross of Jesus and acknowledging what this season is about. There was a full ad in the newspaper today, a full ad by Hobby Lobby and some other Christian organizations that says, "He died and I live," and gave you a place where you could order a free Bible online for your cell phone. Now that's the thing to do at Easter. In John 11:20-26, Jesus understood that Martha didn't understand about resurrection, because you remember that Lazarus was Jesus' good friend and Martha's brother, and he died before Jesus got there. And she said, "Lord, if thou had been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee." And Jesus said, "Thy brother shall rise again." And Martha said, "I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day." At least she knew something about the resurrection. And Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" He's telling Martha that he will both raise the dead and give eternal life to the living. That all resurrection is tied up in Jesus. There was no resurrection until Jesus was resurrected. Now there was raising from the dead, Lazarus, for example, but he died again. Resurrection is a completely different life. It is not being raised. It is moving into a realm that death can never touch again. What a Savior. And there, I don't know if a lot of people realize that in the New Testament, there is spoken of 4 resurrections, not just one. How many of you know that? 2 or 3 people sitting in front of me. Good. You can stay whether you knew it or whether you didn't know it. But I want you to know that God is into resurrection. He believes in it. I mean, haven't you said, "I feel so dead," or "that person's so dead, they're never going to come alive to God"? Well, there's always resurrection. Resurrection, the word actually means to stand up or to stand erect. It's a work that God does. We're never going to stand ourselves up. We're never going to become alive to God. But there's wonderful resurrection power. The first resurrection, of course, was the resurrection of Jesus. The Bible states that he's the first fruits from the dead. First person, Jesus Christ, to ever be raised from the dead 2,000 years ago. Never happened before. There was much testimony and many infallible proofs that Jesus had risen from the dead. But the resurrection after Jesus was raised from the dead, Matthew 27:50-53, I think is a very interesting little passage of Scripture that tells about a small resurrection in the city of Jerusalem. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost, and behold, the veil of the temple. Now, this is when Jesus died on the cross. The veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection, because nobody gets resurrected till Jesus does. Although these graves were opened at the time of Jesus dying on the cross, they were not resurrected until after Jesus was resurrected. After Jesus was resurrected, and they went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Now, we don't know if these were Old Testament saints. I don't know if Jesus had preached to the Old Testament saints yet, as the Scripture says that he did. We don't know if these could have been somebody's friends that just dropped by to say hi on that first resurrection day. It would be nice to see some of their friends that had gone on to be with the Lord. What a thought. Do you realize that dead people actually got up and walked around and said hello to their friends in Jerusalem? It's in your Bible. I'll tell you the Scripture again. It's in Matthew 27. Read it for yourself. I think it's fascinating. Then there's the resurrection of the just. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 through 17 says, "For the Lord himself," now this is when the Lord returns, "shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then which we are, those of us which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." Now, people used to preach a lot on things like this, and they've gotten away from it because we're really earthbound. And all we do in sermons so often is just tell people how they can live a better life or be happier. But what about this reality that this is a supernatural thing and we have a tremendous hope ahead of us? That means things God has promised that are really going to come to pass. And this scripture says that when the Lord descends from heaven with a shout, those who have died in Christ will rise first. That means Fuchsia Pickett and people that have been buried out in this cemetery are going to receive glorified bodies and get right up out of their graves. In other words, the Lord holds in custody somehow all of our parts. Because he says, you're going to receive a glorified body, and I'm going to show you that here in a minute. And you're just going to rise to be with him, and all who are alive at his coming, they are going to be caught up together with those that came out of the graves and got glorified bodies. And everybody's going to get one. The scripture says we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. We've been trying to get ourselves changed for an eternity. But when he comes, in the twinkling of an eye, whatever that is, that's how long it takes the Lord to change your body into a glorified body that's just like Jesus' body, that can never die again. You know, people used to, these themes were taught on so often that people were very aware and they were cognizant that this could happen at any moment, that the Lord would return and they would still be here and they'd be caught up to meet him along with these other saints that had connected with their bodies. In fact, I was told a true story of a woman who had a dress, had her dresses made with drawstrings in the bottom because she wanted to be ever so modest when she was caught up to be with him. True story. You know, if we lived with these realities, we'd be preparing for them, is all I'm saying. Paul describes the glorified body we will be given. Would you like to know something about it? 1 Corinthians 15:42-45, though the whole chapter is about resurrection. But these verses say, "So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body." There is a natural body and there's a spiritual body. Your spiritual body will be just like Jesus was. After the resurrection, you recall that Jesus said to his disciples that he had flesh and bones. He said, "Now you haven't seen a spirit or a ghost, because they don't have flesh and bones like I do." It wasn't Jesus' spirit. It was his glorified body. And he was speaking to them. But he could also walk into a room without opening a door. And that's really convenient. He just, when they're in the upper room, he just appeared. First he's on this side of the door. Now he's on that side of the door. And he cooked for the disciples one day and made fish and honeycomb, ate it himself before them. I knew you'd be real glad to hear that. If some people didn't get to eat, I don't know what half of their life would be spent doing in eternity. I have read true stories of people who've had an opportunity to visit heaven. Something that struck in my memory, one man tells about how he was given fruit to eat in heaven. And what he didn't eat, he threw to the ground and it immediately disappeared because there's no incorruptible things in heaven. There's no corruptible things in heaven. No corruption. So anything left over or that would die here on this earth is just immediately disappeared. No corruption in heaven. This is real hope. A body sown in dishonor, raised in honor. I'm telling you, they had some kind of respect for Jesus after he was raised from the dead. Before that, he died a criminal's death. They mocked him, they spat upon him, they jeered at him, they rejected him. But the resurrection put him in a different place. It made him Lord and King of the whole earth. Sown in dishonor, raised in honor. We have this hope. Our bodies sometimes fail us and let us down and become weak and embarrass us. But when you get your glorified body, it's going to be nice. Everything about it is going to work. It's going to work right. And it's going to work for all eternity. This is real hope. Those of you that have felt rejection and you felt that people have made fun of you and mocked you and despised you and not respected you, wait till they see your glorified body. They're going to be impressed. I'm not being humorous. It is a little humorous, but I'm telling you the truth. Wait till they see your glorified body. They're going to say, this person was for real. This person really had something. All that's in us really worth respecting after all. That's what Jesus has put in there, isn't it? You know, there's a new book that has been written called Heaven is So Real. It was in USA Today this past week about a little boy, 4 years old, having surgery, had a near-death experience and spent 4 minutes in heaven. During that period of time, he told his family and others what he was allowed to see there. His father, who is a minister, said, "I believe him, because the things that he saw he could never have known before." For example, he met his sister that he didn't know he had because she had been a miscarriage. He met his great-grandfather and pointed to him in a book of pictures. And he met John the Baptist. I don't know how you prove that. But here's the interesting thing about it. Thomas Nelson Publishers say that it was the number one bestseller for 3 weeks, selling 3.4 million, and the sales are not beginning to decrease. 3.4 million, a book about a little boy going to heaven. It gives people hope and comfort. The newspaper said this. Why? Because people want this thing to be real. They want to know that when they die, they don't just become a part of the soil and the trees and the atmosphere. It's very wonderful to have something that can never be taken away from you. After, you see, friends can be taken. Your reputation can be taken. Your plans can be taken in a moment. The things you love most, the people you trust so dearly, can all be taken away and not be today what they were yesterday. But through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have a hope that can never be taken away. And I don't mean a wish I could, hope I do. I'm talking about a promise of God that will certainly come to pass for you. And nobody can take that away from you. You know, if we can just get through this, We've got something wonderful waiting for us. So much of our thoughts have been put upon what we're doing here and what we're going to do next and what we may do in the future. But none of that may work. But what God has promised will surely be given to us. The book of Revelation in chapter 20 speaks of the resurrection of the believers as the first resurrection. Then it tells that these shall rule with Christ on the earth 1,000 years. Here's real hope. I don't get excited about ruling over Washington. You might get something a little smaller than that. But in ways we don't fully understand, Jesus is going to take over. And the scripture teaches in several places that he's going to rule and reign on this earth for 1,000 years. And the saints are going to rule with him. This is real hope. I don't know about you, but I have concerns about the way things are happening now and the way some things are being ordered. But when the king is in charge and we're working with him, we're going to have a good place to live here. That's real hope. And afterward, there's a final resurrection called the Great White Throne, in which deeds are judged and the wicked are thrown finally into the lake of fire. Now, there's someone, pastor of a large church, who's written a book that's very controversial, in which he basically does not think that there is a hell. And because of God's great love, then everyone is going to end up in heaven. But this scripture that I just mentioned to you talks about the lake of fire, and it's hot. And it's for eternity, and it's for the wicked, and it's real. And the scripture gives a long list of people who will end up there for things that people do every day, and our government says they should be allowed to do it and sanctioned to do it. Because we don't believe the word of God, but it's true anyway. And then the fourth resurrection. Did you get three? The first one's the resurrection of Jesus. The second one was the little resurrection in Jerusalem. Then there is the first resurrection, the saints of God, where they receive their glorified bodies. And then there is the final resurrection, the great white throne, where the wicked are judged and cast into the lake of fire. But the resurrection that is going to help you today, thank God for the hope of that wonderful, all that. Aren't you excited that something way above the way we live and think on this earth is really going to happen to you? But while we are right here on this earth, not in the sweet by and by, but in the nasty now and now, God has even provided a resurrection reality for today and tomorrow, not waiting until that time of that wonderful hope. A provision has been made for this life before we enter the next one. It's a spiritual resurrection. When Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life," he promised that resurrection life is now. In Romans 6, 4 through 6, it says, "Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." Now, let me just see if I can translate what we said here. When you are born again and when you are baptized in water, the scripture says that that is a picture of Christ dying for us, being buried, and being raised up again. And it says that as Jesus came into a whole new form and type of life after he was resurrected, that's exactly what happens to us. As we are born again after we are baptized, then we come up, rise again into newness of life as Jesus did. Being born again means that you have real life in you now. It doesn't necessarily mean you're wild and crazy bouncing off the walls. But it does mean that where you just felt like a dead, hopeless being, now you have something to live for. Now you have something to be excited about. Now you have something to look forward to. Now you know that there's one who loves you and who will walk with you and who will never, never leave you or forsake you. You get a whole new outlook on life. You get a whole new feeling about life. Instead of being worried about tomorrow, you know that he's going to be with you in all situations. And if all else fails, there's still this wonderful resurrection to look forward to. And that nobody can take that. They can take everything else on this earth, but they cannot take that away from you. Because it's a promise of God, and Jesus has paid the price for that. Verse 5 says, if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Being born again is all about getting free from the power and the bondage of sin. There are some sins that we enjoy because they haven't taken their toll on us yet. I mean, smoking is not going to kill you today. But it will take its toll. And there are many things that are harmful to us, attitudes, all kinds of things, that today it just might feel good to hate a little bit on somebody that's treated you bad. I mean, it can feel good in that moment. After all, you need to get back at them, don't you? But that thing ends up in you in a ball of bitterness that will destroy you and cause every kind of disease known to man. Sin is a thief and a liar. It robs you. And Jesus Christ sets you free. Some of you have battled with your sins and your bondages for long enough that you really do want to be free. I do. I really want to be free from every sin and every bondage and every way that the enemy might have. Not just so I can go to heaven, but so I can be free from that sin. And the power of it, because sin is a robber and a killer. And the scripture says the wages of sin is death. When Jesus was resurrected from the dead, he was not raised to the same life he had before. It was a completely different life according to a different form and power. It was a life that had come to him through victory over the powers of hell and death. As the poet said, 'twas not Jesus who died, 'twas death who died. Through death, Jesus overcame death forever. Hell and death and the grave. And Jesus' resurrection is a pattern for our new life in him. Though it is a life of great power that Jesus has provided and that he has, it's lived in the ordinary experiences of life. You know, some people think when you talk about power that they're talking that you're going to radiate some kind of special light. And everybody who comes your way has to be knocked out by what a marvel you are. Or has to be instantly healed because you touched them. I don't know who made up all that junk. Resurrection power, or spiritual resurrection, has been given to us so that we can come out of the death-dealing plans of the enemy and walk in real life and share that life with others. That's the number one. Jesus said, you will be my witnesses. It's power to witness the wonderful things that Jesus has given. It's power to live the ordinary life in an extraordinary way. You know, Jesus calmly rose before the dawn, deliberately laying off his grave clothes, wrapping up the napkin, putting everything in place as naturally as we arrange our dressing in the morning. Then, through the colossal stone that closed the tomb, he passed without even rolling it aside. And before the guards could know that he was risen, he was standing calmly in the garden talking with Mary as though nothing had happened. This is real power operating in real life, not an event or a production. One of the great problems we have in our celebrity-driven nation is that everything has to be an event or it's not exciting enough. Well, I'll tell you what, life goes on day in or day out if there are events or if there are no events. And what we need is something that causes us to live between the events. I could live forever without an event, but I can't live without Jesus. Resurrection life is the standard. It's the new measure of God's power in the believer. Resurrection life. Hey, you're supposed to have life. And if anybody's here today that's a believer, I have good news for you. If you haven't tapped into this life, today is your day. Because in Philippians 3:10, Paul said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Paul says we are to aspire to know the power of Jesus' resurrection, not just to go to heaven. If that's all the Lord wanted for us was to take us to heaven, then he should save us and shoot us. It's to give us resurrection life to live every day, day in and day out. How many of you know we don't have enough life to get through the days without him? There's tiredness and weariness and boredom and fear and same old, same old, same old forevermore unless you have his life in you. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable to his death. We have this power in us, but knowing him in deep fellowship and prayer is what brings the knowledge of his resurrection power to us. It's the power that overcomes doubt and fear and taps into the same spirit that the scripture says, that same spirit in the book of Romans that raised Jesus from the dead shall quicken your mortal bodies. It's the Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. Quietly came into the tomb, invigorated his body, and amazingly brought his body back to the place where it was before with no wounds except the nail prints in his hands and feet. That same Spirit is what you receive when you're baptized in the Holy Spirit. What you have a measure of when you're born again, that shall quicken your mortal body. And every time that you receive a healing, and especially a miraculous healing, did you know it's a quick little resurrection? Did you know that? Because disease just means where something has died, where something doesn't have the life force that it needs to have. Something is sick, and sickness is incipient death. And so every time that thing that wants to die, wants to get sick and sick and sicker so that it can die, every time that thing is turned around by supernatural healing, you've had a little resurrection. Your mortal body has been quickened by the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to give you this little gem for free this morning. John and I came into something that was helpful to us recently. We got hold of an old message from Norval Hayes. I mean, he was young, like 30 or something. Norval Hayes, I've met him and talked with him. He's close to 80 now, I think. And he's telling about what God taught him about how you can get healed and how you can get other people healed. And he makes a statement, it'll always work. If you believe it, if you trust God, and if you stay with it, it'll work for you. And I like the way that he explained this. We know from studying the scripture says that Jesus healed all who were oppressed of the devil. And there are many scriptures that tells us that the enemy, the devil himself, is the one who brings these diseases on people. And so Norval says, when you need to get healed, you don't need to whine and groan and sing and do all kinds of things to God. You need to tell the devil to get out. And so he said, and he told about instances where there was a tumor that would go down, it went down every day for 10 days, and then it was gone. And the way that it happened was that he would speak directly to the tumor and say to the tumor, "You have to leave my body. I will not allow you to stay in my body anymore. Devil, you take this ugly thing out of and get out of my body, because Jesus died for me 2,000 years ago, and he is my Jehovah Rapha, and I receive that, and I declare that this healing will now be manifest, because devil, you will go in Jesus' name, and tumor, you will die. I tell you to die in Jesus' name." Now, this is how he talked. This is how he demonstrated. Well, I've heard him before tell numerous stories of people being healed. This was John Lake's secret. He learned not to cry and beg God to heal, but to take authority over the work of the enemy, because it's not the will of God. The will of God is what he sent Jesus. Jesus bore stripes on his back even before he went to the cross. By his stripes, Peter tells us, we are healed. But Norval said that he learned something, and he said it's real and always works. He said, many people just love to just pray and just love on Jesus, and their prayers will go on for a long, long time. "I love you, Jesus. Thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you for the truth, Lord. Thank you for your faithfulness, Lord." And it go on and on and on like that. And he said, "You know, that's fine." Now listen to me carefully right here. He said, "That's fine. The Lord loves you. He'll listen to anything. He's not mad at you for praying like that. Go ahead. Go ahead. Just enjoy yourself. Pray." But he said, not so with the devil. The devil doesn't know any. Now, you notice how Jesus dealt with the devil. The devil doesn't know anything except to be told to leave is the only thing that's going to cause him to go. And to take authority over him in the name of Jesus, by the blood of Jesus. And that causes him to leave. He said, now, you got to curse that disease in the name of Jesus and command it to dry up and to leave your body. And he said, but if you just are sweet and loving in your prayers, and Lord, I sure do wish you'd heal this tumor. This hurts and this is getting in my way and I'm afraid it might kill me. And you know how much I love you, Jesus. Will you heal me because I love you so much? He said, when you do that, that cancer will just lie there and enjoy it. But you see, if you command it and take authority over it in Jesus' name. The devil only listens to authority taken in Jesus' name. The devil's not listening to sweet prayers. You know, Duncan Williams told us these sweet prayers are not getting you anywhere. Now, what happens is you touch into that resurrection power. Tap into that resurrection power. But here's the key he had about it. "But I've got to tell you this," he said. "It won't happen just because you're talking. It won't happen just because you're talking loud. Oh, I don't have enough authority. I'll raise it up 6 decibels. It won't happen just because you talk loud. It won't happen just because you act mean. No. He said it has to come from a faith that is of a victory quality. That resonated with me. A faith that is a victory quality. We say, oh, I don't think that works. I've done that before and it doesn't work. Did you do it with faith that had the quality of victory in it? Because if there's any doubt and any question, it's not going to work. And if you're doing it meekly and half-heartedly, it's not going to work. So I'm doing my praying this morning. I hear John in the other room really letting the devil have it. Let me tell you what made John a believer. The other night, in the night after we had already both been asleep, John says to me, "Honey, I just got healed." The Lord can heal without the light on. It's amazing. He can see everything. He said, but wait a minute, I've got to tell you about it. He said, I did what Norval said to do. He has a problem with some arthritis in his thumb. And he said, but this was worse than the pain I've known. And it's been bothering me for several days. Now it just began to feel like pins sticking in all the time. Really hurting. I got hold of that thumb and I said, "Devil, I'm not putting up with this. You're not going to do this to me, and you take this wicked thing and leave my body. I've been healed by the stripes of Jesus. I stand in this healing. It belonged to me. It happened 2,000 years ago. It is finished. Now, devil, get out. Stop. I will not put up with it anymore." He said, instant healing. Now he said, if this will happen with a thumb, why not muscular dystrophy? You see, the thing is, there's resurrection power waiting for us. The Lord wants to take us. He wants us to. The Lord wants us to have a spiritual resurrection. I told my hairdresser yesterday that I said, I'm going to preach about spiritual resurrection. It's what you and I both need more of. You understand that spiritual resurrection is not some big miracle that a few people have. I'm talking about Sam Monk. I'm talking about Gene Call. I'm talking about Jason Steele. I'm saying everybody in this room, spiritual resurrection is what Jesus provided for you. And that's what he wants you to enter into so that you can be happy and have power while you're looking forward with great hope to the literal resurrection of your body. The literal resurrection of your body. You can. 1 Peter 1:3, and I'm finishing here, says, "Blessed be the God of our Father," let me remind you again, "and our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." No resurrection, no living hope. Now you may feel today that you're hopeless. Or let me put it this way, and this is much less. You may have a hopeless feeling today. There may be an area that you feel some hopelessness about. It could be that you really feel a need for the Lord to touch you, but you're wondering, is that ever going to happen? You're afraid that it's not going to happen. This is not having hope. This is hopelessness that we need to be healed of. You might be saying, "Pastor, I need more than a healing touch for my body," as you were talking about. "I have so many needs and I've failed in so many ways and I've almost lost hope that there can be hope." Now I'll tell you something. There's hope for the lowest person that's living on the earth. John Jimenez was literally picked up out of the gutter, taken to a place where people got saved, and he got saved. And there was a prophetic word that came right before that. There's a man lying in the gutter right now that I'm going to use to bring great glory to my name. He raised up many churches. Just a man lying in the gutter, Sam. Just a man lying in the gutter. Everybody had given up hope for him. And no one thought that he could ever be any different or any better. There may be some area of your life that the enemy's convinced you it'll never be better, it'll never be different. You're going to always be this way. I want to tell you this one final short little story. You might have heard of Mel Trotter. He was a famous evangelist that ran the a Pacific Garden mission. Many people were saved under his ministry, one of whom was Billy Sunday. Billy Sunday, as you know, drew crowds of thousands, a converted baseball player who really gave his all to Jesus. Billy Sunday was walking with his friends one day. They stood on the other side of the street from where Mel was preaching. And he turned to his friends at the end of the message and he said to them, "I'm going." And they said, "Yeah, us too. We're getting out of here." He said, "No, I mean I'm going to give my life to Jesus Christ. He walked across the street to give his life to Jesus. Mel Trotter was preaching at the Pacific Garden Mission. But Mel Trotter was another story. Mel Trotter was such a hopeless drunk that nobody thought he would live to be very old at all. His life was miserable. And they thought also that he was despicable and despisable because of the things that he did. A man who had gotten so low because of a bondage, we call it sin, that had never been conquered. And Mel Trotter, his little girl, became very ill. And the doctor said to him, "She's not going to live, but there is a medicine that possibly can bring her healing." Mel Trotter, of course, didn't have a dime because he always spent all his money on drink. The doctor gave him enough money to buy this medicine for the little girl to have a chance to live. Instead of buying the medicine, Mel Trotter took the money and got drunk. The little girl died. But it's not bad enough yet. This is what a low man Mel Trotter was. I want to say to anybody today, you can get low enough you almost have to feel like you have to look up to see the belly of a snake. How low can man get? How useless can you feel? How hopeless can it seem? When the little girl lay in her casket, he bent over as if to show that he was mourning and stole the little shoes off her feet and sold them for one more drink. Now, it is shocking, but sin is shocking. Bondage is shocking. So hung up that you feel your whole life is doomed and damned, but you can do nothing but go after it one more time. Fall into it one more time. Fail there one more time. But the day came when Mel Trotter realized that there was a Savior that would love him no matter how low you could take the shoes off of your dead child's feet and sell them for booze, and this Savior would still forgive you. If you feel that you are hopeless today, or if you've given up hope, I want to say, let that hope rise in your heart this morning. This is what the Resurrection Day is about. It is about a living hope, which we receive only through the power of the resurrection. Because there has to have power. There has to be power to have hope. It takes power for us to have glorified bodies, Jesus' power. And I have hope in that. It's a sure and certain hope. I have hope I will have a glorified body. I really plan to have a part in the first resurrection. Or else I plan to put a cord around my dress and go modestly to be with Jesus.